Welcome to The Deep Dive. This is where we take on that satisfying but sometimes uncomfortable mission of boiling down a stack of sources into real, actionable wisdom.
And today we're wrestling with one single, incredibly powerful image.
Yeah, an image that just highlights this massive gap between knowing the right thing to do and then actually doing it.
We are diving deep into this concept of the unpolluted well. It's a vivid, you know, an ancient metaphor for moral integrity.
And it gets particularly striking when you look at the source material behind it. Mm-hmm. The focus is Proverbs 25.26. It gives us this incredible visual of, well, of self-contamination. The traditional phrasing reads, like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked.
Right. And what's helpful is this simplified phrasing our research found. A good person who gives in to a bad person is a muddied spring, a polluted well.
It's so direct.
The metaphor is immediate.
Yeah.
I mean, you're supposed to be a source of clean, reliable moral clarity.
Mm-hmm.
But if you compromise, if you cave under pressure,
you're polluting the source.
You become unusable.
Exactly. So let's unpack the messenger first. We're talking about the book of Proverbs.
Which means we're talking about Solomon.
The man who is, you know, historically and almost universally considered the wisest person to ever live. If you need guidance, Solomon is the gold standard.
And it's important to note the specific context of this chapter. While Solomon is the main author, chapter 25 is described in our sources as a series of his homilies that were copied and compiled much later.
By who?
By the men of King Hezekiah of Judah. So this wasn't just disposable advice. We're talking centuries later. A king orders his staff to preserve these specific sayings.
So they saw it as that essential.
Clearly.
Yeah.
Essential to moral life.
That detail about the archiving, it really underlines the importance of this warning about the polluted well. But here's the cognitive dissonance we have to talk about. And it's the most fascinating part of this whole deep dive for me. Solomon, the author of this moral blueprint, he failed. He failed spectacularly to follow his own advice.
This is where the tension just gets so thick. He wrote the operating manual for, let's say, moral architecture, for guarding your boundaries against compromise.
Yet his own life became the most profound example of that architecture just collapsing.
Right.
How does that happen? I mean, how does someone so intellectually brilliant who can write down such profound truth just miss it in his own life?
Well, I think the source material suggests it was a kind of erosion, an erosion of consistency.
Okay.
And that's the powerful takeaway for us. We look at the details. At the time he was writing these very words in Proverbs, he already had 60 queens and 80 concubines.
At the time, wow.
That is already a massive compromise to the principles of, you know, fidelity and clear judgment.
So that initial boundary breach, it must have been like a slow leak in his well.
Absolutely. And that leak eventually became a flood. Our sources detail this. Just astonishing escalation. His harem later grew to 700 queens.
700?
And 300 concubines.
That's 1,000 romantic partners. We aren't just talking about a busy family life here.
Not at all.
Yeah.
We're talking about a kingdom defined by unimaginable self-indulgence. And it's all centered around the man who wrote the warning against pollution.
You know, when you have that level of internal compromise, you fundamentally lose the ability to speak clearly or act righteously when you're confronted by wickedness.
Of course. Your own well is already so muddy. What do you have left to offer that's clean?
Right.
Solomon's failure, it teaches you that knowing the truth is only the first millimeter of the journey. The application, that requires constant, gritty effort. His brilliance didn't protect him from temptation.
So if the wisest man in history couldn't manage to keep his well clean, what hope do we have? Let's take that ancient proverb and bring it into the pressure we all feel today.
Okay, so our sources describe the contemporary world as potentially post-Christian. Now, whether or not you embrace that label.
The description of the pressure is what's relevant.
Exactly. It's highly relevant to Proverbs 25.26.
Tell us what the source means by that in this context.
It means we're living in a time of what you could call radical moral inversion. The sources describe it as an era where what's good is bad, what's bad is good.
Mm-hmm.
Society increasingly pushes the righteous person to accept things we know are wrong.
Mm.
Just keep the peace, or a job, or social standing.
And that pressure to conform, to mute your moral center.
That is the modern equivalent of giving way before the wicked. That's what pollutes the well today.
I see the parallel so clearly. Solomon's well was polluted by internal personal indulgence.
Yes.
But for many of us, the pressure is to pollute our well through external societal compliance. We have to make these small compromises just to navigate the public square.
Precisely. We are human. We face temptation daily, whether it's the lure of easy status or the fear of being, you know, canceled or excluded.
But the power of this wisdom from Proverbs is that it gives us the tools. Tools to build the strength that maybe Solomon lacked.
So let's talk practically about those tools. If the goal is developing the strengths to hold on, to obey, what do we actually deploy?
What are the resources?
The sources are pretty clear. We have specific resources available to guide us. When they talk about the Holy Spirit and the Word, they mean internalizing a kind of moral and intellectual defense system.
So Proverbs isn't just a book of nice quotes.
Not at all. It's a structural guide. It's designed to help you make conscious choices every single day so that your moral center, your well, stays unpolluted.
We have to learn how to apply the wisdom, not just admire it from a distance.
Exactly.
And that leads right to the question of resistance. When that pressure hits, where do we look for the blueprint on how to stand firm?
We look to the case studies. The sources give us examples of those who successfully resisted when the stakes were, well, maximal.
They didn't just survive.
They defined steadfastness.
Okay, let's look at Daniel. We usually think of him in the lion's den, right? The big, dramatic finish.
Sure.
But the source points to an earlier, much quieter act of resistance that actually preserved his integrity.
And that's the critical insight. Daniel's resistance didn't start with lions.
It started with the menu.
It started with the menu. He was pressured to assimilate into Babylonian culture, and that meant eating the king's rich food. Daniel refused. It was a small, daily choice to maintain his spiritual integrity.
On an issue that probably seemed minor to everyone else around him.
Mm-hmm. And that's fascinating because it relates directly to the compromises we face. We're not being forced to worship idols, maybe, but we are pressured in small ways every day.
In our language, our spending, what we consume on social media.
All of it. To assimilate with the prevailing culture, even when it violates our personal moral code. Daniel teaches that resistance and build one meal, one small refusal at a time.
Okay, then you have the boys in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Their resistance was very different. It was a public refusal to worship the king's golden image.
High stakes, uncompromising, and very, very public.
That strategy is about standing firm, knowing the consequences, and refusing to bend even when the fire is, you know, literal.
But then the sources give us the ultimate example, Jesus's temptation, and that teaches a different kind of resistance entirely.
An internal, intellectual one. It's the model for internal application. The sources remind us he was extremely vulnerable.
40 days in the desert, fasting.
Severely hungry, physically exhausted. The worst possible time to face temptation. And that is when the devil appears.
He couldn't call on friends, no external resources. He was alone, weak, and under direct attack. So what was his defense strategy?
It wasn't just willpower. He relied on the wisdom he had already internalized. Every single time the devil presented a temptation.
Physical comfort, ultimate power.
He rebuked him by quoting scripture.
Yeah.
He deployed the word as his defensive shield. He had stocked his well with pure knowledge, and when he was attacked, that purity came flowing out.
That is the operational blueprint right there. It reminds you that you have to internalize the wisdom before the desert starts.
You can't start reading the manual when the devil is already standing in front of you.
It's a profound lesson in preparedness. So Daniel taught us resistance by refusal.
The furnace boys taught us resistance by public defiance.
And Jesus taught us resistance by deploying internalized truth. These are the strategies we need to keep our well from getting polluted.
Mm-hmm.
So we circle back to Solomon, the wise fool, and his profound warning. The message is just so clear.
If you compromise your integrity, you contaminate the only source of pure water you have. You lose your ability to be righteous when it truly matters.
And we have the wisdom he provided, and we have the examples of those who successfully applied it.
Which leads directly to the question that the source material poses.
Mm-hmm.
And this question is aimed right at you, the listener.
For personal reflection.
Yes. What sort of desert are you walking through? Identifying your personal point of pressure, that specific vulnerability, is the absolute first step.
Think about that massive chasm between knowing and doing. And remember that even King Solomon, he struggled profoundly with moral consistency.
The tragedy of his life is proof that intellectual brilliance is not a substitute for moral fortitude.
Not even close.
And acknowledging that gap between the head and the heart, that's the first step toward gaining strength. So don't just admire the ancient wisdom of Proverbs. Apply it. Now,
examine your own well.
What resources are you deploying when temptation hits? Where are you being pressured to give way right now? And what specific action will you deploy today to ensure that your water remains reliably clear?